Our sermon text today is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. This follows just after what we looked at last week, the first verses of Luke, chapter 3, where John the Baptist begins his preaching ministry, and today we get to hear the content of what he said. Luke, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" And he told them, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for the ministry of John, recorded for us to hear and to learn from. Use his teaching to inspire us so to serve you in this time, that you would be pleased with how we live. In your name we pray. Amen. When I go about preparing a sermon, one of the questions that I ask myself is, what is the tone of this passage? You know how when you write texts or emails or things that are just text-based, how hard it is to understand the tone of the person that you know that just sent that to you? Here we are trying to decipher the tone of someone hundreds, thousands of years ago who wrote these words. What kind of tone is being conveyed in this passage, in this story? And every story has a unique tone, a unique perspective. And so it becomes an important part of my preparation. And as I reflected on this passage this week, the one word that came to my mind over and over again as the tone of this passage is urgency. There is urgency in this passage. John's ministry is an urgent ministry. His message is an urgent message. Now, when we think of urgency, we usually think of the busyness of our schedules and how urgent it is for us to get through that light that's about to turn red or to get to this appointment on time. There is an urgency to our movement. Sometimes we think about the urgency of maybe the financial obligations we have. It's which bill is most urgent to pay at this time, and so we focus on that. We think of urgency in terms of really negative sorts of things, out of a position of having a scarce amount of resources. There's only so much to go around, and when there's not enough, then we feel pressed. We feel the urgency. But the definition of urgent is not just about scarcity. It's really not about scarcity at all. It's calling for immediate action. Whatever the situation is, something that is urgent calls for immediate action. It calls for a quick response. Words that are similar to urgent are words like compelling or critical, imperative. When we think about urgency in the life of the church, what does it mean for a church community to feel a sense of urgency? I can see two basic ways, two large categories of ways in which churches tend to be urgent or to react to situations out of a sense of urgency. On the one hand, there's the business side of things. There's an urgency to keeping the lights on, or repaving the parking lot, or making sure that the bills get paid. There's a sense of urgency to, do we have enough people tithing? Does the budget get met from year to year? And there's a financial sense of urgency that many churches face. On the other hand, there tends to be, for lack of a better term, an evangelistic sense of urgency. Do you have a burning desire for souls to be won for eternity's sake? Are you seeking the lost? Are you concerned enough about the family members you have or the neighbors that you have that don't know Jesus? And so we feel an urgency that's kind of pushed on to other people in that sense. And both of these can be healthy and can be useful, of course. But they can both dominate our conversations. But John's urgency in this passage is about neither of these things. He is compelled by the word of God to share his message with everyone he meets and to challenge them to live with real signs of repentance and with a faith that shows up in the real world and in real relationships. John's message, which is very similar to Jesus' message later on, is urgent in that he called for the message of the kingdom of God to take root in people's lives right now. He was calling for an immediate response. And you get this sense of urgency by listening to his words. The axe is already at the root of the tree. God can raise up people for himself out of these stones. If you don't fit the bill, he'll find someone else to be his children. God is ready to gather the wheat into the barn and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those are urgent words. It's a message that we need to hear. It's far too easy for us to feel a sense of urgency about the events and problems of our lives, or to feel kind of a theoretical or theological urgency about the lost. And meanwhile, we fall into passivity and complacency on a spiritual level. We trade authentic spirituality for a kind of materialism where we find ourselves satisfied by the things that are around us. You can recognize this tendency, perhaps, by picturing in your mind what an ideal Christmas would be like. What is an idealized Christmas celebration in your mind? Does it include all of the family coming together and being at peace with each other? That might be nice sometimes. I don't know about your family situation. Anyway, we're fine. It's all good. Don't worry. But you can imagine in your mind's eye what an idea. I know. This is what happens when you go off script, okay? It's all good. What an idealized Christmas celebration is like has to do with lazy mornings, lazy afternoons, lazy evenings, more food than you know what to do with, more presents than you know how to count, and maybe more than you can afford. Football on the television, or the Hallmark Christmas movies on the television. the stockings that are hung by the chimney with care. You know how it goes. The sentimental and emotional components of our ideal Christmas celebrations get us wrapped up in the trappings of things. We ask, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? As if that was what it was about. There is no urgency in that kind of Christmas. Where is the urgency in our celebrations of Christmas? It is far too common for us to not have any compulsion to respond to the good news that Scripture presents to us. Where is the transformative message of the kingdom of God in Christmas? Where are the people asking, what should we do then? If the axe is at the root of the trees and every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, well, at least we'll have a nice fire. Where is the sense of urgency among us? John's message calls us to respond. He has just finished quoting from Isaiah in the verses just before this passage, where all mankind will see God's salvation, was the prophet's prediction. All of humanity will see God's salvation. That is ultimately the message of Christmas. God has not remained separate from his creation. He is not a watchmaker God who set this world in motion and then let it go to do what it will. He has entered this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And through the one whose birth we celebrate this season, all humanity will see God's salvation. And seeing that salvation requires us to respond. But the response that God requires of us is neither self-serving nor sentimental or emotional. We don't respond to the message so that we can go to heaven when we die, although that's a definite plus. And we don't respond to the message so that we can have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings inside or emotional experiences with God and God's people, although those are nice too. We respond to the message, John says, for two reasons, or in two different ways. And we'll explore these here briefly. Number one, we respond to the message to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And number two, we respond to the message to be purified by the Holy Spirit. So number one, we respond to the message of the kingdom of God by producing fruit in keeping with repentance. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I mentioned this last week. We explored it a little bit. Remember that it works in reverse order of those terms. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We start with sin because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Forgiveness happens next. Before we ever deserve it and before we really even ask for it, God extends forgiveness to us in the person of Jesus. Then we repent. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We repent, we turn from sin, we make significant changes in our lives so as not to do the same kind of sin again, in response, in gratitude to the forgiveness that God has extended to us in Jesus. We repent. And then a sign of that is, I'm sorry, stop that. Linda's just having fun back there. And it caught me off guard. That's all good. Never mind. A sign of that repentance. Boy, I just love being here. This is great. A sign of that repentance is the baptism that we go through. The water baptism that all believers in Jesus are called to experience. That is a representation or a revelation of the internal change that has taken place. When we are baptized, we are acknowledging that we have repented of the sins that we have committed in response to the forgiveness that God has given us through Jesus our Lord. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But that's only the beginning of our journey. It doesn't end with baptism. It doesn't end with that declaration of faith. The life of faith is a journey of faith that continues to compel us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Even after your baptism, you are called to make choices, to handle resources, to manage your time, to organize your life, to handle your sexuality, to do all of the things that are important in your life, to organize things so that it will be clear to everyone that the life of God is within you. That's what repentance involves. Producing fruit looks like anything in that category. Now think about fruit for a second. Fruit trees, we're not in that kind of season, but you can imagine trees being loaded down with fruit. Why do trees produce fruit? It's not for their own benefit. Trees produce fruit so that other creatures can eat the fruit. On the one hand, animals, people, it's nice to eat an apple, it's nice to eat a banana, right? This is part of why the fruit is produced, so that others might live. And trees produce fruit so that the seed can be distributed, right? This is really why they produce the fruit, so that the seed can go around and the next generation of trees can grow. It has very little to do with the tree itself, but it has more to do with giving life to others, and especially to the next generation of trees. So John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So you have responded to God's forgiveness of your sin by repenting, by turning, by moving in a new direction. What kind of fruit is there to show that that has happened? What might that look like? The crowds asked John that very question. What then should we do? And John says some pretty interesting things. If you have two tunics and you see someone who has none, give one to the one who has none. Be merciful with your material goods then. And I have to tell you, this is how we approach things as a church. We have learned this over the past several years, an approach to being generous with our resources to our community at large. It happens about once, maybe twice a month, that I'll get a phone call here at the church office through the week. Someone will call up asking for help with rent or with heat or with gasoline or with phone minutes or something like that. I had a call just this week. There was a lady named Erica with a couple of kids, 8 and 5 years old, and she needed minutes on her phone. Her phone was out of service until she could pay the $50 to Sprint to get it back on the road again. And that's our cap. We kind of limit things so we're not going excessively crazy. We give $50 basically to anybody who asks of it. We'll send it straight to the landlord or the company that provides the gas or the electric or whoever, Sprint in this case. And we just do it as a matter of course to say, we have an abundance of things. We have more than one tunic, and you don't have a tunic, so here, have a tunic. And we try to make it as easy as that. What I've noticed, I always ask, when people call asking for help, I ask them, what kinds of resources have they looked into? What other places have they called? I just want to know. What are they aware of? Are there places that I can point them to? What have they tried? And 9 times out of 10, they say they've called 211, which is the right thing to do, the first place to start, so I don't suggest that. 211, you know, is the local area community service phone number. If you basically need anything, you can call 211 and they'll point you in the right direction of places where you can find the help that you need. It's a free service and all this good stuff. But what happens is there's a cycle, a circle of communication that I've noticed, because I ask them, I ask people who call in, what have you checked into? And they say, well, I called 211 and they told me to call a bunch of churches. And so I've gone down the phone book, they say, you know, calling one church after another, and one church after another has told me to call 211 for help. And I think, well, that's interesting, because they're just going to, it's a pretty short circle there. And a lot of the time, I have to take people's word on this, but a lot of the time they say that a lot of churches out there just don't give to these kinds of needs. If you have two tunics, give a tunic. It's not hard. We have funds in our budget. We have money set aside for this kind of merciful giving. And so we do it. I think it's just natural to do that. And I hope that becomes a continued part of the culture of our church and of our lives. I see that bearing fruit, in a sense, in many of the things that we do, cutting wood and giving gifts to families and all sorts of things that we do. It's just part of who we are, part of who we are called to be. Be generous with material things. John also responds to two other groups of people, tax collectors and soldiers. Tax collectors who could collect whatever they wanted from people as long as they sent the right amount of tax off to Rome. They could keep the extra. What should we do? John says, don't collect any more than you need to. Pretty straightforward. Pretty simple. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers who were occupying the land and kind of enforcing peace, they could extort money from people. They could accuse somebody of some wrongdoing and take them to court and then earn a fraction of the court fees, essentially, from those proceedings as a way to kind of supplement their pay. And John says, don't do that. It's not hard. It's pretty straightforward. Be a decent human being. Treat other people the way you'd want to be treated, that kind of thing. But it's interesting, I think, that all three of these groups, the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers, are responded to by John all in the sense of handling material goods with open hands and with generosity. How do we bear fruit? It's not just this internal spiritual work that we try to, you know, have this very pious relationship with God. It has everything to do with how we open our hands to other people. We work toward well-being and mutual respect for all people. We live with contentment and faithfulness in all situations. So how many gifts are under your Christmas tree? Contentment and thankfulness and faithfulness in all situations. That's number one. We respond to the message of God by bearing fruit that is in keeping with repentance. Number two, we respond to the message of the kingdom of God because we wish to be purified by the Holy Spirit. John uses some very stark language in this passage about wheat and chaff. The threshing floor would where wheat would be separated from the stuff that was not edible. You'd throw the wheat up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away, and then the good grain would fall to the ground, and then you could make flour out of it or whatever. John says the wheat will be gathered into the barn and the chaff will be burned, not just blown away, but burned with unquenchable fire. Now, I think that most evangelical Christians would probably read this passage to say, wheat and chaff are like sheep and goats. It's a way of dividing people into two groups. There are the people who know God and there are the people who don't. And the wheat will be brought into the barn and the chaff, well, they'll be burned with unquenchable fire. But I think there's another way to read this, not as dividing Christians and non-Christians. John preached a water baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John said that Jesus will come with a different baptism, a baptism with Holy Spirit and with fire, a spiritual baptism. The point of that kind of fire is to purify, to burn away all the impurities that exist within a person or a group of people, while the fruitful and valuable things remain and then are brought into the barn. So there's a spiritual purification that needs to take place in those who hear the message of the kingdom of God. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Yeah, so then what should we do? Well, seek to be purified. Eliminate those frivolous parts of your life. Sacrifice so that others might live well. Treat other people with respect. Be content in all circumstances. Let all of the extraneous, self-serving, unhealthy, fruitless parts of your lives be burned away by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let your life be one of bearing fruit for the sake of other people, for the sake of future generations. John's call to repentance is a dramatic challenge, an urgent message. It has little to do with the spiritualized urgency that we often feel about saving the lost. It has even less to do with the business-like urgency of keeping the lights on or of paving the parking lot. And it has really very little to do with Christmas trees and candlelight services and presents and carols. John's call to repentance is an Advent message. A message for the tree that has an axe ready to chop it down if it will not bear fruit. A message for people who sincerely want to follow the way of God in this in-between time, as we await that day when all humanity will finally see God's salvation. So friends, as Christmas approaches, take one opportunity, find one opportunity somehow in the next 9 days. Christmas is only 9 days away, right? Take one opportunity in the next 9 days to connect with another person. Maybe somebody outside your family, maybe even a stranger. Take one opportunity to connect with somebody and to lift them up in a meaningful, God-honoring, life-giving way. How can you handle your financial and material resources with open hands? How can you be purified so that you are producing fruit that is of benefit to those around you, that will give life to those around you? How can you make a real contact with a person this week? Not just putting money in a bucket, although that's great, do that. How can you make a real connection with a person in a way that shows that you are giving fruit to someone else? This is our best response to the good news of John, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you have seen fit to call us to bear fruit so that others might live. Purify us, we pray, and help us to be made whole as we give of ourselves so that others may live. I pray that you would bless Erica, this lady who called this week for help with her phone. Bless her and her children, her life situation, her family, and help her to know that there is a church out here that cares for her, even from afar. And if you see fit to bring her into these doors someday, that would be even better, but it's enough to know that we have been a blessing to her just now. Help us to be a blessing to others in amazing and generous and fruitful ways. And we pray that in all things, we would be thankful and grateful and would look forward to the final revelation of your kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.